Let's talk about divorce, especially when Christians divorce. That sad subject is what we are going to explore on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. I'm glad you've tuned in for this somewhat somber discussion today with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. We're taking questions from listeners just like you. And if you've got a question, you can reach us by email, radio@faithalone.org. That'll reach us, and you can ask your questions directly. Let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Thanks for tuning in to Grace in Focus. My name is Sean.
Hi, I'm Bob.
And we're here to answer your Bible questions. At least that's what we have been doing the last couple of weeks. We have a couple book projects that are coming out. I'm working on a book on the atonement, trying to show why limited and unlimited atonement really both make a big major assumption that that's wrong. And I'm trying to show that the biblical evidence about the atonement's a little more complicated. So Hopefully we'll do a future series on that. And Bob, you're working on a book that shows 100 verses that teach faith alone?
Right. Mostly in the New Testament. I think I have Genesis 15:6 in the Old Testament, and then 99 more in the New Testament. And yes, that's something that I hope to come out with in the next 6 months or so.
Right. And then we're working along with Ken Yates on some talks for our Costa Rica conference, basic free grace topics. We think the pastors there will be interested in. And so that'll probably become a book. Well, here's a question for us today. This week, two people that we know told us in a lot of sorrow, you know, that it looks like they're going to get a divorce. Neither of those divorces are finalized. Both of these people that we know are born-again Christians, you know, they're disciples of Christ.
Right.
And it seems like in both cases, well, I mean, we were just discussing earlier, I mean, what do you do in that scenario where, let's say, the partner just insists on, they just want to leave? There's not necessarily any clear fault. There's like no adultery that's happened or, you know, nothing clear cut like that that would put both one party at fault. Just one just wants to leave. What do we do in that situation?
Well, you know, 60 years ago maybe, it was possible to contest a divorce, and it was fairly difficult to divorce someone. If you didn't want a divorce and your spouse wanted to divorce you, you could certainly slow things down a lot.
Mm-hmm.
But today, our society has changed the rules for divorce so much that all a person has to say is, I want a divorce. They don't have to give anything. They can say irreconcilable differences,
right,
or they don't have to say anything. I just
right.
want a divorce. Pretty much, even if the other person is very much against the divorce and very much wants to be reconciled and is willing to go to counseling, willing to do whatever, they can't stop it. So I would say, from the standpoint of those of us who are married and we're not divorced and there's no divorce on the horizon, I think the key for us is to cultivate our marriages.
Right, sure.
And even if we do that, one thing I think we need to recognize, however, is we're not in ultimate control. I mean, the other person can divorce us against our desires. And for those of us who are in the ministry, the consequences are major.
You
know, oftentimes a person loses their ministry or at least goes through a time of probation.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, it's like doubly bad to get a divorce when you're in the ministry.
Right.
Because for anyone to get a divorce is like losing a limb.
Yeah.
In fact, in some ways, I wrote a friend of mine who's going through one, and I said, I've heard it said that it's easier to be widowed than to be divorced.
Mm.
If you're a widower, your spouse has gone to be with the Lord,
mm-hmm.
Assuming they're a believer also. But if they divorce you, well, then they're out there. You miss them. You long to be together. But yet that person has not only separated from you, but taking the legal action to divorce you.
Right. It's a wound that's, I guess, a lot harder to heal. Well, what do you think about this? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15. Now, Paul's describing a situation of a believer married to an unbeliever.
Right.
And he says, but if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? So Paul's describing a situation where a believing husband or a believing wife finds themselves abandoned by their unbelieving spouse who has left them. It seems like Paul's recommendation is to let them depart.
Right. Now, there's a couple things I might say about this. First of all, Paul is not talking about a situation, I don't think, where a believer goes out and marries an unbeliever. Mm-hmm. I think he's talking about the situation which we find today where two unbelievers are married and one of them comes to faith. And so in the Church of Corinth, you had that situation where some of the people in the church in Corinth were born again, but their spouses were not. And they were both unbelievers prior to the message of Christ, the word of life coming to them, but then one of them was born again. And I think what Paul is saying is if the unbeliever wants to depart, let him depart, which could be the situation where they actually do depart, but also it could be simply the situation where they haven't left yet, but they're saying, I want to leave.
Mm-hmm.
And most people interpret this to mean, I want a divorce. I want to be let go. And Paul is basically saying, yeah, let them depart. But he's saying you shouldn't seek that.
No.
You should want them to stay.
No.
Because God can use you to lead them to faith in Christ. But if they insist, you're not bound to do everything possible to keep them there, you know.
Right.
In today's world, you know, hiring attorneys and et cetera, spending lots and lots of money trying to keep the divorce from being finalized. The point would be if you've got a believer married to an unbeliever. Now, if you have two believers and one of them wants to depart.
Yeah, so now that's slightly
different.
That's a little different. I wonder if the same thing applies. It seems like Paul is, the emphasis here, one of his things here is, he says, but God has called us to peace. It's almost like you can imagine a situation where your spouse wants to abandon you and you're going to just raise so much trouble for that person. You know, you're just going to cause lots of division and strife and you're going to make it absolute. You're just going to want to punish them or you're just going to tear your family apart in the process. And Paul, it seems like Paul's saying, instead of doing that,
right,
let them go.
Right. I would say another aspect of this passage that's important to consider is whether this is a second exception to the idea that if you divorce your spouse and marry another, you've committed adultery.
Mm-hmm.
There's an exception clause in Matthew 5:32 and Matthew 19:9 that it says, except for porneia, and porneia means more than adultery. That's the Greek word moikeia. This word, porneia, means all types of sexual infidelity.
You know, can I say something about
yeah.
that? I just read a book by Norby, and I can't think of his name. He's a Plymouth Brethren writer.
Uh-huh.
And he made this point. What do you think about this? He said Jesus could not be saying that adultery is grounds for divorce because under the Mosaic law, adultery was grounds for killing the person, for stoning them to death. So this porneia must be something other than, it must be much broader, basically, than adultery, is what he said.
Yeah, I don't buy that. For one thing, that wasn't the law of Rome. And if Christians were going out stoning unfaithful spouses, they'd be going to prison.
Now, Jesus was talking about the Mosaic law, though, to Pharisees, and they were discussing
right.
the Mosaic law.
Right. But when Paul is talking about this idea of separating,
right.
and he does talk about not the Lord, but I, when he's talking about some of this. But you're right. Jesus was talking about that. And so you could argue he's talking about that. Some people take it that what he was talking about was forbidden degrees of kinship. And
okay.
so you were marrying your sister or you were marrying, you know, your aunt or your uncle, which were forbidden by the law of Moses.
Mm-hmm.
But again, I think that would be kind of nutty because obviously you never should marry that person in the first place. So,
right.
you know, it really doesn't make sense. Jesus would be talking about that. And I think the point is Jesus was giving instruction that was going to be for the church age.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus knew the instruction he gave was not simply for 3 years.
Right.
It wasn't going to end when he ascended to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
But this instruction was going to go on, well, now for 2,000 years.
Mm-hmm.
And so the instruction he gave about except for porneia
mm-hmm.
certainly applies now. And we're not free if our spouse commits adultery to kill them with impunity.
Right.
And nobody's going to do that. And if they do, except in Muslim countries, they have honor killings and things
right.
where they'll get away
right.
with it.
We don't have the Mosaic law, even in Israel.
So I would say that porneia is any kind of something like adultery, incest, bestiality, things like that, or homosexuality for that matter. If a spouse leaves their spouse for another person of the same sex, well, that would be grounds for divorce.
That's part of porneia.
Right. And it would also be grounds for remarriage, in my opinion. And not everybody agrees. But the second question is this passage a second condition? And I remember I said that at one point at Victor Street Bible Chapel, and Zane Hodges corrected me. He thought that this was not something different than this was just talking about separation, but not remarriage. When it says the believer is not bound in such situations in 1 Corinthians 7, I always thought that meant free to be separated and to remarry.
Mm-hmm.
But Hodges took it, okay, he's free to be separated or even divorced if that's what's necessary, but he's not free to remarry. So I throw that out to say it's not automatic. I recently read something where someone argued that the New Testament isn't trying to give us every exception.
Mm-hmm.
What about the situation where you have a spouse and your spouse is brain dead? The government's not allowing the person to be taken off life support, and so they may live another 20 or 30 years. And you're a 25-year-old man or woman, and you want to have a family.
Right.
Are you required to stay married to that person, or are you free to marry someone else? Or, like during the Vietnam War, there were lots of people who were missing in action who were thought to be killed in action, but they didn't have proof.
Mm-hmm.
Same thing. If they've been missing in action for 5 or 10 years, are you free to remarry? At some point, it would seem like you would be, even though you don't have absolute proof.
Right.
Or there's also the case, what about situations where you're convinced your spouse was unfaithful, but they won't acknowledge it? So there's lots of things that are in doubt, but what I would say is this. We're to do our best to keep our marriages together through prayer, through spending time together, through communicating, and through loving one another. But even if we do our best, we can't be guaranteed that our spouse won't divorce us. And if that happens, I think we should have a lot of empathy toward the person going through a divorce who's not sought it, doesn't want it, wants reconciliation. We should be praying for them and concerned about them.
Thank you, gentlemen, for gracefully handling that somber subject, divorce. Would you like to deepen your understanding of Scripture and the Christian life? Well, a great place to start is our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We've got all kinds of free materials on the site available for you. One of those, which is extremely popular, is our magazine, Grace in Focus. It comes out 6 times a year. It's full color, easy to read, and people are really growing who read it. So come and get a subscription at faithalone.org. We would like to thank all of our financial partners who help us keep this show going. All gifts are tax deductible and very much appreciated. If you'd like to find out how you can be a financial partner, visit us at faithalone.org. We are so happy when we hear from listeners just like you. Maybe you've got a question, comment, or feedback. If so, please send us a message. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. On tomorrow's episode, we're going to talk about our quality of life and how that relates to walking by faith. You're not going to want to miss it. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.